We're going to be in Daniel chapter 2 today, so if you want to start turning there, that'd be great. I have several things just to walk you through. Number one, it's good to be here, and it's good to be feeling better this week. I got through last week. Does anybody notice when PD's like not have it all? Like last week, I was sick. So we got through it. We faked it. I got through two messages last week, then Discover Oakwood. I had a wedding at 5, came back and preached to the teens at 6, all on a day I was not feeling well at all, but we got through that. So good to be with you today and at full health. A couple of things we want you to put on your calendars. Number one, SOS, please save the date, May 18th, about 10 a.m. till about 3 p.m. We've got a big project. We've been working with Ross Martello. If you remember Ross, he came and explained the Amplify Farm ministry. Ross and his wife Lara are setting up the farm in Flint, and teens are going to be able to come and utilize that farm to help them. And so it's a great ministry. We're excited to hear his ministry. Now we get to go put the muscle behind our care, and we're going to go over to the farm there just north on Irish Road, about 3 miles north of Menards is where the farm is. We're going to go and spend a day working in the barn. We're going to hopefully build some walls to be able to finally insulate the barn. It needs to be a four-season barn. Right now it's not. And we're going to build some flower beds. We're going to build some steps around the porch that they have to make it legal. And so there's just a lot of projects we're going to do on that day as a church. So just save the date, May 18th, and we'll let you know more. There will be sign-ups starting next Sunday. So don't worry about it today. Just mark it down on your calendars, Saturday, May 18th. And then I wanted to throw up the picture of a dinner. My group got together for dinner this week. How many of you are part of the dinner connections thing? Have you met yet? We met Thursday night for the first time, and what a great opportunity. And this is our group. Julie and I had a great time with these folks, and we encourage you to participate. Over 70 people signed up for those dinners, and there's 3 dinners with that group, and then you switch groups, get to know other people. So we're excited about that, and we want to thank the Connections team for making that happen. And then a couple of things coming up this week. We already heard about the National Day of Prayer on Thursday night, but Tuesday night, I want to invite you, if you have time and you're free in the evening, Oxford High School has their annual baccalaureate service. We often hear complaints that God's not allowed in school. Well, if you've said that, then you need to come Tuesday night because we say things like that, and yet we have great opportunity. I'll be preaching the word on Tuesday night at Oxford High School. And so it's a great opportunity. We need Christians to come and support that, though. You might not have a senior, and you might think, why would I go? Well, come and support Christianity on display in the public schools. And so I know that Heidi is going to be singing. She's going to be the MC. Alana has a speech to give. And so it's a heavily Oakwood night, Tuesday night. Now, what I don't know is what time it starts. Anybody know what time it starts? Is it 6:30? I knew it was either 6:30 or 7. Tuesday night, 6:30, Oxford High School in the Performing Arts Center. It's a religious service for the seniors of Oxford High School. So come participate with that. And then let's see. Tonight, we have a bigger and better event for our high school students at 6. I'm still in need of a couple of riders, people that would ride along. I've got drivers and vehicles. I just need adult riders. So if you want to come participate tonight, come and see me first. Don't just show up. Come and see me after this service. Let me know that you'd be willing to come. Finally, Ted came to me and said, did you realize that it was like office assistant day this week? It was, wasn't it? Or is he lying to me? It was? Okay. Missed it. But we sure love Melissa and Margaret. Amen. Melissa and Margaret take such good care of us. And so we don't have to come up now, Margaret, but in the second service, when you and Melissa are both here, we have some cards and gifts from us, just thanking you. We appreciate the office staff here at Oakwood. They do so much keeping everything going and on track. So we're appreciative of that. Now, let me preach. Let's pray. Would you pray with me? Would you just give this prayer to God? God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that prayer. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, we do pray that you would be glorified, everyone hearing this would be edified, and that Satan would be horrified. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Brave. Well, where have we been so far? The first week we talked about the winds have changed. We talked about the fact that we are in a culture that goes against God's standards. That's where we're living today, Babylon. So we are told to be brave and stand firm. How do we do that? Well, know that God is sovereign. Trust the God of Daniel. Again, this series is not trying to tell you to be like Daniel. Instead, know the God of Daniel, and then you'll be able to do things like Daniel did. If you have God-sized confidence, you can live with faith, just like Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. The winds have changed. Cooperation without compromise is the second thing we talked about last week. We need to know God's line and resolve never to cross it. Stand firm. This world is going to offer a lot of things that go contrary to God's standards. We don't cross that line. And we let God set the line. Amen. We got to be wary of just when humans, don't let man tell you what God's line is. If man does tell you where God's line is, check it out with Scripture so that you know where God's line is, and then resolve never to cross it. And that brings us today, keep your confidence. Keep your confidence. We need a God-sized confidence. We're going to look at Daniel 2, and it's a long passage, so I'll split it in two parts today to make it a little easier, but I want to read the whole context. So are you with me? Somebody say yes, PD.
Yes.
Let's get to Daniel 2. Daniel 2, let me read. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turn into piles of rubble." Again, these are people that have lions' dens and fiery furnaces available at any time. Not surprised that the king lays down a verdict and he says, "Do it or I'll cut you into tiny little pieces." Nice guy, right? Nice guy. Although, if you want to talk about leadership, there's some good motivation there, right? He definitely knows how to motivate his people to action. So that's Nebuchadnezzar. Once more, they replied, we're down in verse 7-ish, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and then we'll interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." You know, he's right about one thing. I mean, his motivation might be suspect, but he's right about this. They're doing some shenanigans, right? He understands that these guys, they're just trying to pull wool over. If I give them a dream, they're going to make up some kind of interpretation, right? And it'll probably be a really positive one, make the king happy. Like, "Oh, this dream means that you're going to be the greatest king of all time." And so he knows, I don't want that. This dream bothers me. I can't sleep. I want to know what's true. So I'm not going to give them a dream and let them make something up. It kind of cracks me up, these magicians, and they did have power. I don't want to deny that. Remember back when God's people are in Egypt, and Moses has to come tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And I always like that story that then the plagues come, right? And what did the magicians and astrologers and chief wise men do? They duplicated the plagues. Think about that for a second. Thousands of millions of frogs. And what do the magicians do? Make more frogs. Yay, astrologers, right? I mean, these guys, they do have some powers and things, but the king knows that he's not going to put up with their shenanigans. He wants to really know that they have the interpretation, true interpretation. What better way than you tell me what my dream was and then interpret it? Then I'll know. Hard, though. They keep stalling for time, right? The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. Now, I will say this. This is the one time they're absolutely right. Nobody can do that. We'll find out in just a second who can. No king, however, great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, small g, and they do not live among humans. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put them to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel, and at this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained this matter to his friends Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, and he urged them to plead for mercy from God, the God of heaven, concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He disposes kings, deposes kings, and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with them. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power, for you have made known to me what we ask of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Verse 24, then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God, big G, in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these." Stop there. We'll get to the interpretation in just a little bit. Are you still with me? I know that's long. Stay with me. Got a couple of quick things as we just look through this context today. Number one, Nebuchadnezzar gets agitated. He's obviously mad because he goes straight to chopping you into little pieces and turning your houses into rubble. He's at that point of frustration. And we know what's really got him going is he doesn't know what this dream means, but he can't sleep. Anybody else have trouble sleeping? Where's my insomniacs in the room? Amen. I know what that feels like. Concerns that look merely problematic in the daylight become paralyzing in the darkness of night. Amen. Anybody struggle with anxiety, worry, and fear? Anybody having problems, concerns, worries about health, worries about finances, worries about worries? We worry so much. And normally we can get through the day. We can get through the day. Maybe there's just enough distractions, but night time is awful. Alone with your thoughts. There are things that we can handle when we are vertical that overwhelm us when we're horizontal. Amen? It's true. We get overwhelmed. Nebuchadnezzar is overwhelmed. He's not sleeping. The Bible doesn't say how many nights he has not been sleeping, but he has not been sleeping, which leads him to mass murder. Not a good thing. So those of you who are struggling with anxiety, worries, and fears that keeps you up at night, that's a real issue. This message is for you. I want you to know what God did in this passage that's for you. Not only are these things true that I've shared with you, but there's also a quote from one of my favorite musicals, Phantom of the Opera. "Nighttime sharpens, heightening each sensation. Darkness wakes and stirs imagination." Nebuchadnezzar's in a bad way. He's agitated. He wants to know somebody can give him hope. Nobody in his kingdom can do that. None of these wise men can do this. So Daniel gets involved. If you're taking notes, and you should be, agitated, involved. And here we've got a quick little side sermon, okay? Got to fit it in quickly today. But what do you do when you've got a crisis? So how do I handle a crisis? Daniel does a couple of things. Number one, the Bible says he talks to Arioch with wisdom and tact. Tactful. Daniel is tactful in handling this issue. He's practical, which reminds me again of my favorite hymn. I think it's number 158. Staying alive, staying alive. Daniel just makes it really simple here. He goes to Arioch, who's going to be putting everybody to death. And he says, don't kill us. Give me a second. We're going to work this out. Very practical. How do you handle a crisis? Let me tell you, start by being tactful. Be very practical. Thirdly, be prayerful. Do you see how quickly Daniel heard about the problem, started working toward the problem, staying alive, and immediately goes to prayer? Daniel goes and he asks his friend Hananiah, Ezra, and Mishael, pray. Pray that God will save our necks. So my question for you is this morning, is your prayer time supplemental or is it fundamental? In this case, prayer was very fundamental for Daniel, Hananiah, Ezra, and Mishael. God, we're toast. Save us. It wasn't just, God bless this day, bless this meal, bless my friends, bless. It was, God, going to die, help. It was fundamental. It was essential. So not only was he tactful, practical, prayerful, he's thankful. In the middle of this passage, we have this wonderful prayer, praise that Daniel gives to God, thanking him for being the God who can do all things. Praise God. Be purposeful. By the way, Daniel got this answer to what the dream was and the response. But Daniel is thankful. You'll find out that Daniel is thankful even before God gives the answer. Because Daniel knows who God is in the midst of the problem. Now when God does supply the answer, Daniel gives praise. Purposeful. In verse 24, I love what Daniel says to Arioch. Okay, take me to the king. This is a big deal. Don't forget, if he gets it wrong, can you imagine showing up and Daniel says, here's the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar says, nope, that wasn't it. Nuts. Thought for sure I had that one. Chopped into tiny pieces, house rubble. I mean, don't think that this is no big deal. Now, Daniel had the confidence. That's what we're talking about. A God-sized confidence. But this is a big deal. He's been tactful, practical, prayerful, thankful, and now he's very purposeful. Take me to the king. And then lastly, he's humble. I love that about Daniel. He's humble. It would be kind of easy to go, here I am. I'm the only one in the whole kingdom who can do this. Watch me go. No, Daniel doesn't say that. What does Daniel say? He says, no one, no magician or wise, he's talking about himself and Hananiah, Ezra, and Mishael. They do not have the power to do this, by the way. Don't get that wrong. They don't have the power to do these things. That's why he says, there is a God. There is a God in heaven who knows these things. It just so happens that Daniel knew him. So Daniel's humble. He's not going to take credit for this. He's simply going to say, I know God, and this is what God told me. It's beautiful. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Remember that, Christian? We are just jars of clay. But we contain the wonderful message from God. The gospel is ours. Jesus is ours to share. Daniel had the dream and the interpretation of the dream, but he realized he was just a simple jar of clay. I'm just a vessel that's going to bring this because God gave it to me. So humble. 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Maybe one of the best things you can do when you've got a sleepless night and those worries are keeping you awake is just stop and pray. Stop and pray. Give it to God. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That's what Daniel did. Spend your waking hours in the middle of the night in prayer on your knees. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for help, but ask God for peace. Follow the example of Daniel in this matter. So Daniel gets involved. Now the dream gets explained. I've got 10 minutes to wrap this whole thing up. Here we go. Let's go quickly. Let me keep reading. Verse 29, Daniel 2. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come. And the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. Small K's on both of those. But God, capital G, of heaven has given you dominion and power and mighty and might and glory. In your hands, he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Tact. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole. Or finally, there'll be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than the iron mixes with clay. In the times of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to let another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold to pieces. The great God, capital G, has shown the king, small k, what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Wow. That's a mouthful. What a dream. And how cool is it that God told Daniel what the dream was? Anybody can make up an interpretation. I hope nobody in here is falling for tricksters and scammers. I hope nobody's having their palm read or tarot cards read. Don't do that. The Bible would say don't mix with the diviners and sorcerers. Don't be part of that. God is the one who wrote the entire script of your life. The Bible says every word, everything in my life is written in a book. It's written. God knows the future. Only God knows. And you can trust God. Don't trust your whatever 1995 person who's going to read you some kind of a future. It's baloney. The dream gets explained. What do we have here? Well, we have this statue. By the way, you just can't make that up. Daniel can't just be making this up. He's telling the king what the king saw in a dream, and that's pretty amazing. And it's got this huge statue with four different parts, four different mixtures, right? The gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron mixed with clay. And by the way, as you look at it, it kind of seems a little top heavy, doesn't it? It's a huge statue, but you see that there's strength, but then at the bottom, it's the weakest, right? I am not a construction guy, but this does not sound like a good idea to me, right? Tim, I don't know. I don't know enough about these kind of things. I just know that if you don't have a good foundation, things go bad. My father-in-law has to tear off his whole deck, upper deck and lower deck, because when they put it in, they put the beams in, they didn't put that puck down there. You know what I'm talking about? The puck is the concrete big puck. And now he's got to take the whole thing down, put in new pucks and new... It's extremely expensive. Why? Because they didn't do it right. And the foundation wasn't there. If you just put a beam in dirt, it's going to keep going in the dirt. It sinks and sinks and sinks and sinks. You've got a statue here that's got all the heavy stuff up top made on clay and iron mixed together. Doesn't sound like a good idea. Now listen, we've got to have a talk. There are people who love biblical prophecy. And there are people that have spent their whole life interpreting the details down to the toes. There is books written about what each toe of this statue means. I don't mind if you like that stuff, and I don't mind if you read that stuff, but if God doesn't say it, that doesn't... Let's just stick to what God says the dream means, okay? And I know people love this, and there's people sitting on bated breath waiting for Pastor Don to break apart all of Daniel. You're not going to like me, friends, because I am a fundamental traditionalist when it comes to theology. I don't think I have to try to find something new to wow you with. And I would warn you to be careful of those who would come and say, each toe represents the 10 things of the United Nations and whatever they're talking about. And I would warn you that anybody who loves to give interpretations with, like, it definitely means today. And you can see it clearly means that. People have done that with Revelation forever. I am sure when the Abrams tank came out, they said, for sure, this means the Abrams tank. I'm sure when the Mustang came out and the fighting flyer, that was something to do with something in Revelation. It was definitely the Mustang fighter. Those things are all gone now. So don't make the mistake of saying it definitely means Barack Obama. It definitely, which by the way, apparently it didn't. It definitely means this. It definitely means that. Stop it. Just stop it. Let's talk about what God said the dream means. And we'll stick with that. It's best to restrict ourselves to the point of God's interpretation. To go anywhere else for revealed meaning is speculation. It's rarely helpful. So here's the traditional understanding of this statue. You've got, I think I've got it down here. The statue represents Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greek, and Rome. These are four major empires that we saw what happened. Let me just walk you through to see that this actually was true. What happened in this dream and interpretation literally became true. Because the Babylonian kingdom with Nebuchadnezzar at its head was overrun by the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire was taken over by the Greeks because Alexander the Great was ruling the Greek Empire. But it got divided and Rome came and took over the whole world. Isn't it interesting that you can see from this passage all the way to the point of Rome being in charge of the entire world? And then all of a sudden in the backwater town, a teenage girl who happens to be a virgin is visited by an angel. Now, let me just real quickly, we're going to deviate from Daniel. Let's just talk about what that angel said. What did that angel come and tell this virgin in this backwater town while Rome is ruling the world? I'll tell you when I see it. There it is. And the Lord God will give him the throne of Father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Who's the rock that destroys all the kingdoms of the world? It's Jesus. Who's the rock that was not hewn by human hands, came from nowhere? It's Jesus. To take this analogy anywhere further is about the same as taking the Daniel diet as God's word on what we should eat. Don't do that kind of stuff. That's not the intention of the passage. It's okay to look and play and think. But what was God doing in this passage? He was doing a miracle for Daniel, Hananiah, and Azariah, and Mishael. And here we see that Jesus comes at the time in history when Rome had taken over the world, and he's born, and the Bible says of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary asked, how can this be? The angel said, God will do it. And Jesus arrived. The kingdom of God is at hand, Mark chapter 1 says. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus was and is the stone that God fashioned out of nowhere and brought together the true kingdom, our true kingdom. Got to remember that. I'm a kingdom person. You're kingdom people. We might live in Babylon, but our true home is heaven bound, and God is our Father. Jesus came. He dismantled everything that was happening here by setting up the kingdom of God, and that's what matters. So the dream gets explained. Human history is under the control of God. The message of the dream was for a young exile as much as it was for a powerful king. I got to wrap it up. Eyeballs here. Just let me finish out real quick. This is such an important passage. You could walk away saying, wow, how cool. Look what God did for Daniel. But you need to know that what happened here, yes, the king wanted to know what his dream was and what the interpretation was. But God did this miracle so that the king would know there is one God in heaven. But there's an exile boy who needs to know that he's got a God who's got his back. Can you imagine being Daniel and explaining, listen, almighty king, head of gold, you are mighty, you sure rule the world right now. But here's what God's revealed. You're coming down, and the next kingdom's coming down, and the next kingdom's coming down, and there's going to be a new king, and he's going to establish a kingdom that will never end. And that's got to feel really good for Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, don't you think? I believe this dream and its interpretation was important for the king to hear, and just as important for some teenage exile boys. God is in control. Jesus is the stone that God fashioned to set up his kingdom. I don't have time to read the rest of the passage. I would encourage you to read it. You'll see that Nebuchadnezzar gets religious, which most people do in the moment. But that moment of religious fervor was superficial only. It's temporary emotions, and no real change took place. Nebuchadnezzar did not get saved. Sorry. Daniel shows up and explains who God is, and it even foreshadows Jesus, prophecy of Jesus coming, this stone that was going to take down all the kingdom of the world. And by the way, that's what people were expecting when he came. That's why they were confused why he didn't take down the kingdoms. But in his own way, he did, because he established God's kingdom that outlasts all of the kingdoms, all of these empires. So the king is amazed. He's blown away that God, there is a God who can not only know my dreams in my head, but tell me what they mean. That was pretty cool, but it only lasts for a minute. Again, the fiery furnace stayed in place. The lion's den stayed in place. He's still a bad guy. Not only did Nebuchadnezzar get religious, but Daniel gets promoted. We do got to read that. Sorry. Let's go to the end. Got to read that. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that all offerings and incense be presented to him. The king said, Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him and all of its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king anointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I like to call them Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. What's the last thing? Daniel gets promoted, but he remembers his friends. Don't let your friends down. Don't forget the people who pray. Don't forget it was Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael that stayed up and prayed, right? Our necks are on the line. Go to God. And God answered. And so Daniel didn't forget his friends that prayed for him. I don't take it lightly that every Sunday you guys come to me one by one. How's your back? How you doing? I've been praying for you. I love that. God bless you. Thank you for doing that. Don't forget your friends that speak to God on your behalf. So that's what I see in this passage. The Nebuchadnezzar gets agitated. Daniel gets involved. Dreams get explained. Nebuchadnezzar gets religious for a minute. And then Daniel gets promoted. Let's pray. God, thank you for our chance to talk this morning about this passage in Daniel. God, I pray that you would give us this wonderful confidence. You've got this. You've got everything in your control and in your hand.